Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
So would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God? Reading out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank or a beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus speaking. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then I added this next verse in, even though the thoughts are changing at this point. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Father, I pray that you would open our ears, our hearts, our minds to receive, and that you'd anoint your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We began a series last week. It was really just the introduction, so we're getting into the meat of it here now, entitled Handle with Care. And what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks of time is talking about passages of scriptures that are misused, misapplied, or misunderstood, not just by the world, but often by Christians themselves. And so this is what we're going to be looking at. And today, we're looking at this passage, which is probably among those who seem to know nothing of the Bible, this verse is the most popular. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Not just people who don't know the Bible, I think many Christians actually misapply this as well. Most who do quote this and misapply it, they're not understanding what Jesus is saying. They seem to think or hope, perhaps, that Jesus is commanding some kind of universal acceptance of lifestyle and teaching and that everything must be embraced and affirmed. And while Christians are called to show unconditional love, we are not called to show unconditional approval of everything. This passage of Scripture is in the middle of, and we said last week how the context really matters of what's taking place, to understanding what's happening. This is in the middle of a message, a sermon actually, that Jesus is delivering entitled The Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he's talking about individuals who by God's grace, their sins are forgiven and they become part of the kingdom, as he refers to it, of God. A new citizenship, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new level of relationship, and a new way of doing things and thinking. And it's in this context that Jesus lays this out. And on the surface, it seems to be ripped out of its context and without any in-depth thinking to say we are not to judge or assess or discern anything. Well, it's not consistent with all of Scripture, which has a lot to do with giving us correction and understanding and shaping our lives. In fact, there's an entire book in the Old Testament that's simply called the Book of Judges. So if we look at this more clearly, we begin to understand maybe more about it. Now, one of the things to understand is it talks about the measure. and that we are to be careful about the measure with which we are viewing things. In the time of Jesus, the rabbis of that time taught that that God used two measures that he used to judge people. One was a measure of justice. The other was a measure of mercy. And what Jesus is saying, taking off of this, is whichever measure you would want used towards you is the same measure that you could should use towards another. If you insist upon the measure that's purely one of justice, then that's what you will receive. If you insist on the one of mercy, that's what you will receive. But it is saying in each case that we are to make a judgment, that there is supposed to be truth applied to the situations of our own life first, and then to the lives of others around us or circumstances we may deal with. Mercy does not override justice concerning the issues of right and wrong. Now, let's be very frank. The majority of people, including those of us in this room, we use this passage, misuse it in several ways. One, I think one of the strongest ones, actually, is to avoid accountability ourselves. You know, I'm not going to judge you, and you don't judge me, and we're all good. You get away to do whatever you want, and I get away to do whatever I want, and we're all, you know, what you do is worse than what I do, but we're not going to go into that right now, because always what you do is always worse than what I do. But I get freedom to do what I'm going to do. The other way we misapply it, I think it's become more common because our society is so driven this way, is to avoid conflict. If I have to judge a situation, or if something's truly wrong and I say something about that, then I'm in turn attacked often for that, because the number one buzzword in our society right now is tolerance for anything and everything. And yet that really doesn't apply. We do have things we don't tolerate. We don't tolerate, like, murder. So we're making a judgment about that. And there's other things that, if we were honest about, we make lots of judgments about. It's what the majority, though, increasingly says isn't an issue, that oftentimes the scripture says is an issue, that if we speak into that specific issue, then we're judged as intolerant or wrong, and that stresses us out. So we don't take a stand on it. We let the moment pass without comment, because last thing we want to do is be viewed as judgmental. And then we want to quote this, don't judge, we're going to be judged. No, it says in the same way, by the same measure, and we should consider that. But then he goes on to say, look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. He's saying, if you have an issue first, then you need to address first what you have going on before you address that other item. Now, the flip side of avoidance of judging or getting permission is there is a certain joy that we have in judging. We may not do it outwardly or openly, but we do it all the time, practically every day. We're driving down the road, and we judge every other driver, because every other driver on the road are idiots. I know this personally, because they're all idiots. They get in my way, they're slow, or they're driving too aggressive, or they're making the turns wrong, or their blinker's been on for like 20 miles. Things of this nature happen. And we judge them, and there's a certain joy in our superiority over them. We're standing in the line at the grocery store, and we're looking at the person in front of us, and we sit here and go, good heavens, woman. There's three baskets you have, and at least one of those baskets have 20 more. The sign says 10 items or less. What are you doing in that line? We all can get into that pleasurable element of judging in a kind of harsh sort of way. But this one's sitting here and saying, wait a minute, remove the plank from your own eye first. What is this referring to? Well, let me give you an example. This would be maybe this way. A father that addresses his daughter before she leaves the house because she's dressed in a really inappropriate fashion. And he addresses her. And then after she's left or changed her clothes or whatever the case may be, he sits on the computer and leafs through his pornography collection. He needs to deal with that issue. Should he have still addressed the daughter? Possibly so. But he needs to have addressed that issue, which is a far deeper issue than the issue of what his daughter was doing. Or those, and I come across this all the time, homosexuality is a sin in Scripture. And there are those that are very loud and very aggressive about that. And some of the people I find are very loud and aggressive on that are the ones who are heterosexuals, who are practicing what the Scripture would refer to as heterosexual sin. And so they're having their own type of sin, but somehow this other sin is worse. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Address the issues in your life, the huge issues in your life, before you address the issues in someone else's life. But notice several things. One is in verse 5, he's saying, you hypocrite. So Jesus is making a judgment call right there. Second of all, he goes on and says, first take the plank, then you'll be able to do so. He's saying there's an action you take. Correct this, but then you are to take action. You are to do something going forward. I left verse 6 in because it's also germane, because he's saying, don't give dogs what's sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. In other words, how are we supposed to know about who the dogs are, who the pigs are, what those situations, unless we're making a judgment call, unless we're discerning and making a decision about what's taking place around us. Now, it gets even more intense because this passage goes on, this message, this sermon. We'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And he goes on, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. He goes on and says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's a symbol of hell. By their fruit, you will recognize them. In other words, we're to discern and make judgment calls, not just on the hypocrisy that surrounds us or in ourselves, but also on false prophets and teachers. And this gets a little cringy sometimes. So let me take a side trip and go there for a moment to give you an example. And the last time I spoke to this issue, someone was upset because it was a favorite person of theirs, and maybe we'll end up there again today. As I said, I read every email, I respond to none. But I will talk with you one-on-one. Joel Osteen is one of the most popular communicators, I won't use the word pastor, communicator of our era. I think over 50,000 people attend the facility and the place that they meet. And the problem with it is at the centrality of what he teaches is something called prosperity doctrine. It is antithetical to Scripture. This doctrine, this teaching says basically that God wants everyone to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not, that's a lack of faith or a lack of not giving enough money to the church or some other issue of some type of sin in your life, etc. Now, why is this antithetical to Scripture? How can I be so adamant? Look at the life of Christ. Look at the life of each disciple. None of them ended up wealthy where things were at, and I would say they were beloved of God. And each one of them suffered some pretty horrible deaths, with the exception of John, the beloved. And he ends up in exile. In other words, there's a true doctrine of suffering in Scripture. That's not saying that that's what we run to or that we want or you know, you get, but it's there, and there's a comfort in understanding that. And in that doctrine, when you suffer, then we turn more to Christ, deeper into the understanding, and actually identify more with Christ and the apostles. The other one lends itself to arrogance, to materialism, to a whole string of other things. It's a false teaching. It doesn't make me any grateful or pleasurable to say that. Rob Bell is a pastor who was in Michigan years ago. I loved Rob. He's a brilliant communicator. But he's taken a left turn and has embraced, in essence, he wrote a book called Love Wins that implies that, and really at the end of the day, everybody makes it. What we do here doesn't matter in certain ways. Andy Stanley, another person who's been a very conservative, very staunch person, has now veered left again because of the pressure of our society to embrace a doctrine in regards to sexuality that's not biblical at its base. Now, I think if you spend full time critiquing people and full time pursuing false prophets in order to unveil them, I think that's a very dangerous thing to do, because I think ultimately you end up becoming a very dark person on that. But to say that we can't address that or shouldn't address that is absolutely opposite to what the scripture is telling us here, to watch out for false prophets, to judge what is right. And you should do the same thing with what I'm saying. If it's not lining up with scripture, and the same thing with what Mickey says, if it's not lining up with scripture, and the same thing with Rob Marcus, whoever's speaking on this platform, if it doesn't line up with scripture, then that should be challenged. We are supposed to make judgments. We are supposed to discern. But what and how do we do those type of things? Well, let's start it off by this way. I want to show you my favorite commercial of all time. And from this, maybe we can have somewhat of a baseline to start with. So this is my favorite commercial of all time.
Hey, you got to get down. Come on.
And you see this commercial and you think, oh, wait a minute, Randy, that invalidates your entire premise. See, don't judge too quickly. And you're right. We should not do that as far as judging too quickly. In fact, John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. Okay? And so if the lady sticks around long enough, she finds out that her husband or so didn't actually murder the cat, that it was an accident, that the appearance was not what it is, and she can then judge directly. But if she judges by appearances, which we do too often, we end up with a wrong judgment, the relationship's broken, all sorts of weird things happen. But let's take this another direction. Let's just say for the moment that for the sake of our argument here, that what we just saw happen, the information beforehand, all of it, this accidental dumping of the things and the cat getting away, let's suppose that's not the case. Let's say this guy has got a serious problem and he has picked up this cat. He is killing this cat. Blood is on the floor. He's killing the cat. Would we not judge him then as somebody with, well, some of us would. Some of us would not. And that's a personal perspective if you're a dog person or a cat person, okay? But let me be clear. I am against any animal being cruelly treated in any fashion. In fact, we know that most serial killers start by killing animals. So if, in fact, he did and was in the process of cutting that cat up, would she not then sit here and say, we have a serious problem we need to discuss? We need to sit down and discuss this, or I need to leave you, or you've got a problem here? Or we say, oh, no, don't judge that guy. He hates cats, maybe, or he's got whatever the case may be. No, in that case, she should judge. We should not judge by appearances, but we still should be judging correctly. When I was on the study trip last spring, at one point in time, at one place I was staying, I'd finished a workout, and I went in the pool to do some laps for a bit at the hotel that I was at, and there was a family there who was clearly American as well. And so I engaged. Nice family, 20-something girl and guy, and 50-something parents maybe or whatever it was. And we got talking again as being the only Americans in the area there for a bit. And it was interesting because it turned out they were from a church. They attended a church in Atlanta. And at one point in time, the conversation was clear that the church had taken an unbiblical stance on something or direction, bowing to the culture, and that a lot of people left the church, but they had stayed with the church because, and then they began to talk to me, because after all, you know, who are we to judge, and we should not judge, and they kind of quote this passage at me. And I'm trying to be polite. We're all on vacation. We're not trying to, you know, whatever the purposes are. We're standing in a pool, okay, so we're not time for a deep theological conversation. But I said, okay, that's interesting. I said, just out of curiosity, I said, if you're son right now were to slap you hard across the face. I said, I don't know, I'd kind of judge that as saying that was wrong. And the woman laughed. She says, "Yeah, and that would be right." I said, "So we can agree we would judge that, but you're not prepared to make this other judgment." And I just went, "Yeah!" And I swam away. I had my shot, you know. We talked quite a little beyond that, and I could see them kind of, but again, it's not the type of thing where we're going to get too much beyond that. But I was struck by the fact that here's someone who was deeply committed to their church, appeared to be committed to the faith, and yet the faith had been wandering from this church, but they wouldn't do it based upon this scripture. They would not take a stand. But they would if their kids slapped them in the face. The inability to discern truth is the number one issue in the church today. And it's unfortunate because our society is in deep need of the very truth that we are supposed to have, but we don't hold to. This passage is not saying don't judge at all, but do not judge with hypocrisy. Do it with the right measure. Don't judge someone by a standard that you yourself would not want to be judged. And we are to judge rightly, not just on appearances. We're to do it lovingly and not punitively, not meant to embarrass or humiliate, but rather redemptive, not to see someone destroyed, but to see them restored. Oftentimes, we approach correction in a punitive fashion, a punishing fashion. Someone has failed us, or they've lied to us, or they've done something that was wrong that offends us so deeply. And we react to that with a desire to punish, which ultimately becomes destructive. But the biblical fashion, the fashion that Christ taught, was still to correct, still to discern, still to make the call, but to do it in a redemptive fashion, so that someone would be restored. Please understand this, if nothing else today. One, you are supposed to judge and discern and properly understand what's taking place. But if it's a point of correction, whether it's for yourself even, especially even, we punish ourselves all the time, or for someone else, it's to not be punitive out of our anger to punish and destroy. It is to be redemptive out of our love and our grace to restore. That's how God treats us, and that's how we're supposed to treat others. Not hands off, I won't call it, I won't judge it, I don't want to get in the middle of it, but to do it in a fashion that is biblical with grace and redemption. I drive a 2009 Pontiac G8 GT. I've had it since it was a baby. It is the last of the Pontiacs. I love this car. Now, if my math is right, I think it's like 2009. That would make it like 15 years old. I feel like that Star Trek moment. This is the doctors always talk. I'm a doctor, I'm a pastor, not a mathematician. I don't know. 15 years. It's in pristine condition. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to sell it right now. Okay, I'm hanging on to this sucker for a while. Why? Because everything that needs to be restored on as time goes on, I've done it. It's been an act of love. It's been fun. There's a beauty to restoring something. That's why classic car guys do it all the time. And if we get a kick out of restoring a hunk of metal, if we get a sense of satisfaction out of doing that, all the more so shouldn't we understand the beauty and the joy of restoring a person? There's a beauty to restoring something, but we live increasingly in a throwaway culture. And we apply the same things to people. And we need to realize that as much as it's damaging to be punitively destroying and attacking someone by not doing anything at all, depending on the situation, we can cause as much havoc and destruction ultimately in that person's life. But if we reach as believers to restore, Proverbs 31:9 says, "Open your mouth, judge righteously." The term means rightly. Now, this is specifically talking about the defending of the rights of the poor and the needy, and we can see why we should speak up there. But the principle holds the same. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Be able to understand and apply that truth in circumstances that could save lives or shape their reality or bring them to faith. But we need to judge things and read it out and then speak out. There's a famous story about Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali, was a famous boxer, was known for his, you know, incredible power and strength, but also he had a very healthy ego. And he was on a flight, allegedly, one time when the stewardess comes along and says, "Mr. Ali, it's time for liftoff. Would you please fasten your seatbelt?" And the famous Mr. Ali says, "You know, Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the stewardess wisely replies, "Superman don't need no plane either, okay? Buckle up, okay?" And supposedly he did, okay? Now, he's wanting to say he's Superman? Fine. She calls out, "You're not. If you did, you wouldn't be sitting on my plane right now. Buckle up." We need to be able to make the decisions and then call those out in the proper moment. What we are not to do is judge superficially. We are not to judge by just appearances. We are not to judge in a harsh, unforgiving, judgmental way. We are not to judge from a position of self-righteousness or hypocrisy. When we read into 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, it says all of Scripture is breathed out by God or influence inhabiting it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. It goes on in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting to know the context again of this passage. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. Let's stop for a moment on that. Remember to remind the believers to submit to the government, its officers. And I know government's not a big favorite, and I'm not thrilled with government a lot of times either. But this is telling us to submit to the government and its officers, and that we should be obedient to that. Well, they didn't have to deal with the government we have to deal with. They didn't have to deal with, you know, so-and-so or so-and-so, so-and-so, or whoever's your favorite villain. Do you realize the time this is being written, that believers were being burned at the stake by the authorities, that one of the people that was in charge at a time around this period was Nero, who was pretty horrific, and these are the authorities that they're told, look at. It's nice reading this stuff until you have to apply it. Goes on and says they must not what? Slander anyone. I'm going to go talk to you because I've been convinced by this message that I need to judge something, and I've determined my own heart in the moment, and now I come and I'm going to share with you what it is that I see to correct or help you with things. I'm doing it redemptively. I'm doing it in every way. The problem is, though, I've already talked to 20 other people for advice and for prayer before I talk to you. What if I find out that I'm wrong and my position has been incorrect? Or even if it's right, it's still not right to go talking to 20 other people. That goes in the area of slander. Must not slander anyone. And we must avoid what? Quarreling. Instead, there should be gentle and show the humility to everyone. Show humility. Show gentleness. Even in our keyboards, many of our keyboards need to be baptized. And by that, I don't just mean, you know, I mean they should be dunked in water and left there, okay? We're to avoid quarreling. Surely they can't be talking about Facebook. Yes, we're talking about Facebook. We're talking about any area where quarreling comes in. You think you're really going to resolve an issue in that medium? We do it face to face. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. True humility to everyone? That can't be right. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to who?
Everyone.
But kind to everyone? We got to be kind to Democrats? We got to be kind to Republicans? We got to be kind to people who aren't the same ethnicity as us? We got to be kind to stupid people on the highway that drive like idiots? Why should we be kind to... Must be kind to who?
Everyone.
Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Oh no, we don't have to endure, we'll crush it. We see evil everywhere. Why should we be that way? Well, one, God directs us to that. But the passage goes on in verse 25. Patiently enduring, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, because in that way, individuals will be drawn to God. I know these scriptures, I hate them too. They require me to be something other than what I want to be. We break the commands of Christ when we think the worst of others, when we only speak to others about their faults, when we judge an entire life only by its worst moments, when we judge the hidden motives of others. One of the things I've appreciated so much about this church and our leadership is that we have strong leaders, so we discuss things vigorously. But in the 4 decades I've been part of this church, never violently. I've never, ever seen even close to a physical altercation breakout in any meeting I've ever been part of. I've never heard anyone swear at somebody else. I've never heard somebody in this gathering assault someone else's motives. Oh, I know what you really meant by that and what you're really doing. Instead, they deal with the facts of what's present. And they try to approach it with as much grace as they can. We break the command of Christ when we judge others without considering ourselves in the same circumstances. How do I want to be treated? I want to be challenged, but I want it done by someone whose heart is broken for my hurt. I want someone who is so concerned for my future that they're approaching me with brokenness and tears and me alone and not 15 other people. And that's how I want to approach others, with that measure of mercy. We must remember that we ourselves will be judged in the same way that we judge others. And that measure of mercy is something we should extend, but it shouldn't stop us. We're supposed to judge. Do not be fooled by this or what people tell you. We are to discern. We are not to let fear stop us. And when we do it, we're supposed to do it redemptively and not punitively, with kindness, mercy, recognizing that we're going to be judged by the same standards. It is not a matter of if or whether we should judge, but rather the question is, how do you judge? What metrics do you apply? If your full-time job is judging, you've gone too far. But if you can't properly read a room or a situation or circumstance, if you are stymied out of fear, you need to understand that you have been given the authority to judge sin first in your own life and then elsewhere's. That you have the authority, even the responsibility, to judge heresy. I'm going to ask you this morning to consider these things. Let it process in your mind. Let it begin with you looking at your own heart and mind today. The other thing I'd like to suggest is for those things at work and school and home that you don't take a stand on out of fear, because you apply this passage or you're fearful that others are going to apply this passage, when you do take a stand and say, "Judge not, I know that passage," and you can respond, "Yeah, that's not really what it means." If you really want to be cute and a little passive aggressive, you can also say, "Excuse me, but are you making a judgment of my position right now?" I think that's about enough. Don't use the phrase "judge not" to cover up cowardice, to cover up your own sin, to avoid a situation that you have a responsibility in. Don't go the other way and apply this in such a way as to casually, thoughtlessly, without due diligence and research, attack somebody else. Remember this, that the scripture says that judgment begins with the house of God. It begins with us. But there are times when we are to take stands, not attack, not be aggressive, but not back off. To take a stand means literally to do what I'm doing right now. Just stand and say, "We will not be moved on this issue, because this is the truth of Scripture, and I'm applying it as gently, as thoughtfully, as kindly, and redemptively as I can. And if you can't accept that and you still want to harshly judge me and reject and toss aside what I'm saying, then that's also your choice. It will not stop me being continuing to be gentle and as kind as I can, but holding to the truth of what the Scripture says. And I apply that truth first to myself and then to whatever situation that I deal with." It's not a matter of whether you will judge or not, or if you should or not. It's how do you discern and judge. Let's pray. Father, I pray and ask that this morning you would let this teaching, this passage that you expound on so deeply, work within our heart and mind to challenge how we think we are inundated by a world that has no foundation, no basis in objective truth, and yet objective truth is rooted not only in the reality around us, but it's rooted in the very nature of who you are as God. And to deny that is to deny you and your nature. For whatever shortfall in this teaching today, verbally, I ask and pray that it would be made up by your Holy Spirit, even now, securing these things in the depths of our hearts and our minds. Speak in this time of reflection, I pray.
Trouble comes calling for me. Will I live the way I believe when I'm backed up against the wall? What kind of heart do I have in my chest? Does it beat for my Savior or just for my flesh? What will I do the moment that everything falls? I'm gonna stand in a world that's breaking. Stand for a truth unchanging. I'm not ashamed. I'm considered the cost. Oh, I'll stay right here at the foot of the cross and stand. They can call me for following you, for trusting without any proof. But I've seen you here through it all. So what kind of person do I want to be? Committed to you or committed to me? What will I choose the second that everything falls? I'm gonna stand in a world that's breaking, stand for a truth unchanging. I'm not ashamed, I've considered the cost, so I'll stay right here at the foot of the cross and stand in a world. Unchanging. I'm not ashamed, I've considered the cost, so I'll stay right here at the foot of the cross and stand in a world that's breaking, stand for a truth unchanging. I'm not ashamed, I've considered the cost, so I'll stay right here at the foot of the cross and stand. I'm not ashamed, I've considered the cost, so I'll stay right here at the foot of the cross and stay.
The number one failing of the church in America today is the failure to judge properly, the failure to discern, to take a stand in the right way at the right time. And we're told how to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25 again. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his or her opponents with gentleness. God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And I'll leave you this morning with this final passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. But test everything. Everything that's said, everything that is spoken from this platform or any platform spiritually that you're receiving from, check it according to Scripture. Test it. And hold on to what is good. Don't get so preoccupied with what's wrong and the negative and the darkness of the heresies or all the rest of it. Hold to what is good. Take a stand in the right way at the right time. There'll be those up front for prayer if you'd like to come up afterwards. Let's keep the Costa Rica team in prayer. They're on assignment right now down there working. So, this is so important. Please understand that. Father, I pray that we would properly apply your scripture to our own lives. Judgment begins with the house of God, but doesn't end there, Lord. We are people that are supposed to be the people of truth. We're supposed to not only understand it, but be able to bring that truth to the world around us. Guide us in these things, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and minds in this place where cowardice has prevailed, that courage would rise up. Where hypocrisy or self-righteousness has been the byword, that would melt away, in humility, and where justice has been the cry, that mercy would be the application now. We commit these things in ourselves to your word, to your truth. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.